And finally, the man had to admit, I'm this way because I want to. And what I did was, since I wanted to be this way, I went out and I picked and chose the worldview that would fit what I want to be. See? And we will find that most of the times when people believe relativism or tolerance or naturalism, it's because they want to live a certain way. And so they go out and seek a belief system that fits the way they want to live. And we will find that Christianity is not that kind of belief system. Okay? It is not that kind of belief system. Because Christianity gives us from God, the arbitrator, the king, the way it is that we are to live our lives. And so finally he called him back and he said, you're right. I'm this way because I want to be. That's the only way. But I'm not going to change. I just want to be this way. And he said to him, well, you better have a really fun life. Because for you, this is the best it's going to get. And he says, but by the way, for me, he says, this is the worst it'll ever be on this earth. Because one day, I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so if you're convinced your way is right, he says, you better have a real good time because when you die, it's going to get worse and you're going to be separated from God. And the young man had nothing to say. Now, I don't know whether or not he came to Christ, but he knew the issue. He could no longer say, I was born this way, because it doesn't pass the test, you see. So that's why it's important to know how to apply these things to experience when talking to someone, because what you do is you paint them into a corner. Good thinking always paints you into a corner and makes you admit what's really going on. And then you can deal with the true issue at hand, which was his sin. That was the issue, his sin. And so those are the two tests, test of knowledge and experience. All right, what is naturalism? Naturalism. Okay, you can explain all of reality, you could say, by natural causes. All of reality is nothing more than matter in motion. Naturalism. All of reality is nothing more than matter in motion. There's no physical thing, it's only matter. If you love your mom, it's because of brain firing number 26 hit number 42, and that's your feeling for love for apple pie, and your appreciation of music is all physical in your brain. See, that's naturalism. So that's one of the predominating worldviews that you come across. What's polytheism? What's polytheism? The belief in many gods. Now, most people think that's dead, but we talked about American polytheism. You remember that? American polytheism. Well, my Jesus thinks homosexuality is okay. Well, my Jesus would never do that. And it's a subjective form of spirituality. And by the way, we need to be careful of that in the church. You know, people can say, well, God told me. And, well, I can't argue with that then. I mean, God may have told you. But you see, I need to be careful not to manipulate with my own view of what God... It could be my emotions. It could be anything. If I really want to know what God's saying, I should read His Word. Okay? And He does speak to our hearts. But that's secondary to His Word. And it never should take a primary seat. And there are those that have... 92% of Americans believe in God. 92% believe in God. But what kind of God do they believe in? I mean, is it the God of the Bible? Is it the true and living God? Is it Yahweh? No. For most people, it's their own concept of God, and that's okay for them. They're polytheistic. I have my God, you have your God. My God is the God that is like this, and yours is different, and that's okay for me. So we're all just happy in this big pot of, you know, rosy religious stew, you know? Doesn't matter, as long as you have your beliefs. So polytheism is alive and well, the belief in many gods. Pantheism, what's pantheism? What's that? Tree huggers. That's true. A lot of tree huggers are pantheistic. That's true. Anyone else have a good definition of what pantheism is? No, that's good, though. Tree huggers, if you want to put it down, you're probably right 99% of the time. God is all is God, right? God is in the rocks, in the trees, in the pulpit. He's in my shirt. He's everywhere. See, that's polytheism, or pardon me, pantheism. Buddhism, Taoism, Eastern mysticism, okay, all the isms fall into that category of being pantheistic. Shirley MacLaine is pantheistic. I heard someone telling me, I don't know who it was, that Shirley MacLaine said we should all get together and just concentrate and have really positive thoughts and send it, the positive thoughts, to, you know, Afghanistan like a big bubble, and it could just pop over Afghanistan and just all this positive energy, you know. Come on, you know. That's pantheistic, right? Give me a break, you know. We need to seek the face of God, right? Who has a will and who has a mind, who has an opinion, okay? But, you know, that's pantheistic. Just send positive energy, you know, over there. Yeah, well, really. She's the one that stood on the beach and shouted, "I am God," in the movie, you know, and we heard her, "I am God," you know, and I wonder what it sounded like to God. "I am God," you know, what was that? Send away, you know, I mean, come on. She, you know, the funny thing is that she will stand before God one day, the King of all the earth, the one who created the ability to know and to know what reality is and to have morals, who wrote morals, who wrote the book on morals, and she'll know already in her heart, okay, what the truth is. And we talked about that as well, that man in his heart of heart knows the truth. He knows he's morally responsible. He knows there is a God to whom he must give an account, but he doesn't glorify him as God. Sound familiar? Romans 1. So what does he do? He fashions God after animals. He goes after passions and lusts. He ignores the revelation and he heaps more condemnation on himself. But the law of God isn't just in the Bible. It's in his heart too. So he can't escape. So my job, if I'm going to share the gospel with him, is not to force him to think that way, but to show him that he already does. He's just been ignoring it. That is a presuppositional approach. So I show him that his heart of hearts he knows. And he's actually living that way in some way. He says he's a moral relativist, and yet he balances his checkbook. He loves his dog. He loves his wife. He feeds his kids. He lives as if there's morals. He says that, you know, natural selection, survival of the fittest, yet he's kind to strangers. He gives people on the street money. He's good. I mean, he tries his best. He feels bad when he hurts someone's feelings. Hey, survival of the fittest. I should just, you know, rob the person on the street who can't defend himself if that worldview is true. I'm using the test of experience. Of course that's not true. Of course it's not true. But he lives the Christian worldview. And so Bonson says, who's a Christian apologist, he says he's like a little child sitting on his daddy's lap and slapping him in the face. That's what he's doing. You don't exist. See? And so all of these things that have come out, they're foolishness, the Bible says. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they're saying these silly, silly things. I am God. You know, there's no truth, and I know that absolutely to be true, you know. Just all of these ridiculous things, and we talked about some of them. And when you see them, they make you laugh, you know. Don't push your beliefs on me. You better not push your beliefs on me, you know. And they're pushing it on me that I shouldn't. So there's really no way for them to stand and do those kinds of things, as we talked about last week, because they're making too many logical contradictions because they didn't want to know God. So they pushed him out, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they professed now to be wise. Okay? And that's the thing about that kind of foolishness. The Bible says it makes them profess to be wise. So what do? They go get jobs as professors. And I'm not saying all professors are bad, please. But how many professors do you know that are like that? No moral absolutes, knowledge is relative. Okay? All of these types of things are absolutely true. Friend of mine was in a class and they were talking about abortion, and she said, "Well, you don't understand abortion because you're not a woman." And he said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but my argument doesn't have a gender. What I've said is what you need to." She actually told him to shut up because you don't want to deal with the issue because there's too much emotional involvement. And so what we want to learn how to do is think clearly in these areas. Finally, what is relativism? What is relativism? What is relativism? Can anyone tell me what relativism is? Very good. You decide, you create your own reality. Relativism is a viewpoint more than it is a worldview. It's a viewpoint about all three things, but there's moral relativism. Relativist usually deals in the area of reality. They'll say, "Well, if it's true for you, that's great. That's wonderful. How great. It's true for you. Well, for me, that's not true, but that's okay. Because after all, the highest viewpoint is for me to be tolerant of you." So, you know, how do you deal with a person like that? Be intolerant. And then they'll get mad. They'll say, "Well, shouldn't you tolerate my intolerance?" I had heard the same man, Greg Kochel. He was at a conference. And he had his Bible in his hand, and he was eating at the restaurant. And as he's eating, the waitress comes up and says, "Oh, you have a Bible there." He says, "Yes." And she says to him, "Well, that's wonderful that you're you're doing those things. I think if more people should be positive and do religion, you know. Just pluralistic, right? Relativist. Oh, how wonderful that you believe something. And he prayed, Lord, please show me a way to communicate the truth to her, you know, without making her think that I think that's okay too. You know, without going, oh yeah, it is wonderful. You know, just believe whatever you want. So finally he says to her, yeah, that's true, you know, because a lot of people in this world have a lot of foolish beliefs. And her face all of a sudden got really dark, and she looked at him and she said, that is oppressive. That is oppressive what you believe. And he said, well, so you think I'm wrong? And she said, well, I didn't say that, I can't judge. And he said, well, if I'm right, then why are you correcting me? And if I'm wrong, why are you oppressing me? Well, wait a minute. See, good thinking backs you into a corner. And she says, well, you know, I think that, you know, every religion is right. And, oh, how so? She didn't know what to say. So finally, he was able to share the gospel to her and present the message of the gospel to her. And she had all these people around that she had to serve. And he's going, don't you need this? She's like, no, wait. You know, and she's talking with him. And he was able to open the door and really share the gospel so that it made sense, because he was able to get behind her relativism. So that's the way it works, okay? So now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Put that behind you for a little while. Keep it on the forefront of your mind, because now we are going to move into evidences, okay? Evidences, things I can assert. Once I have dealt with the person's worldview in some way, I've kind of got them on their toes. Now I'm going to learn things that I can share with them to validate my claims about God, about the Bible, about reality. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk specifically about the authenticity of the Bible. Okay? The authenticity of the Bible. I would encourage you to go on your own and read through this material again, because it's going to help you to understand how it is that we got this blessed book that we have, God's Word, unadulterated, delivered straight from heaven into our hands, how it has not been changed, and how we know that it has not been changed, how the Bible is the most historically accurate book on the face of the earth. There is nothing that comes close to it. Every major place, every major coin has been found in the Scriptures, and the Bible has been proven to be accurate and complete through the ages, and it will always be the same. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Most of what we know about God, we have learned from the Bible. And everything we believe about God should be tested by the Bible. And so since that is the case, what proof is there that the Bible has not been changed and that its stories are made up? How many times have you heard someone say there are contradictions in the Bible? Now, once you ask them a simple question, oh, really? Can you name one?
But they shut up real fast.
Right, because they can't.
I have an nephew that I'm going to be with.
That's true.
And I've asked him several times, okay, you say there's contradictions. Tell me what they are. Well, they're just there.
Right.
They're repeating what somebody...
Exactly. And the funny thing, they claim that about Christians. You believe that because your parents do or because your pastor said. But the Bible's full of contradictions. How do you know? Because my professor told me. But they themselves don't know which contradictions there are in the Scriptures. It's very true. About which one?
Eye for an eye.
The Bible never says not to kill, by the way. The Bible says don't murder. Murder is the unjustifiable taking of a human life. That's murder. Killing is sometimes called for by God. So and that's what, I mean, you can share that and say, usually what it is that a person who thinks there's contradictions in the Bible just doesn't understand it. God never said, thou shalt not kill. The word in Hebrew is murder. That means unjustifyingly killing someone. See? Because there are times that he had called upon them to execute his judgment. Kill whole nations. Okay? He gave the Jews a right to self-defense. You know, self-defense is an okay thing, okay? But murder, which is unjustifiably taking a human life, is a sin. So, and then you can share that with them, that that's the word. You know, and just like in that instance, there are areas people will come and you'll go, yeah, I don't know about that area. Seek it out and search the Scriptures and maybe ask someone or try to get a book on the subject. There's some good books on apparent contradictions in the Bible that resolve them. A lot of them are contradictions of language and interpretation that we just don't get. For instance, one passage says Judas hung himself. Another passage says that he fell headlong and his guts burst out. Remember that? The passage says he hung himself, said he went out and bought a potter's field. The other one says the Sanhedrin bought the potter's field. So people say, well, you see, either he bought the field and fell headlong, or the Sanhedrin bought it and he hung himself. Well, the Sanhedrin had the money, remember? And so they threw it on the table. Well, they can't own property. So what did they do? They bought it, put it in Judas's name. That resolves the first one. The second one is that he hung himself. In that time, to hang yourself wasn't like, you know, old Texas, get a rope. Hanging yourself could mean many things. One of them was by the neck. Another way to hang yourself was to put a stick on the ground and stand above a shallow cliff and jump on the stick that was sharpened. That was to hang yourself, to impale yourself, which would be more consistent that Judas fell headlong and his guts came out. So, things like that. Okay, well, that helps me a little bit to resolve those kind of contradictions. Okay, the Bible, first of all, has survived through time. The first book of the Bible was written some 3,500 years ago, while the last was completed nearly 2,000 years ago. The originals, or the autographs, the original copies of these 66 books in the Bible, of each book were written on perishable surfaces, and they have long since disappeared. We don't have the original texts, okay? We do not have the original manuscripts. We don't have the Gospel of John in his own handwriting. The texts are reconstructed through the science of textual criticism, important word, textual criticism. When textual criticism is applied to the books of the Bible, we are assured that the text that we have today is an accurate representation of the original. The text of the Bible not only has survived through the centuries, it has survived virtually unchanged. Virtually unchanged. We have literally thousands of copies of the manuscripts of the Old Testament, and we're going to deal with that first. The Old Testament books, very interesting how they were preserved. From the time of their composition, the books of the Old Testament were considered holy by the Jews. They were not ordinary literature or history. They were God's divine word communicated to his people. Because these books were held in such high regard, the people took great care to preserve the text precisely as they were originally written. Something very significant here, and I'm not going to read all of this, is in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, God gives them instructions on how to take care of the Old Testament law, which is the first five books in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus,